And let me pray for us. Father God, as we think about the theme of the kingdom of God running through the Bible, I pray you'd come and speak your words of life and hope to us. Amen. Earlier this year, in March or April, a film was released called A Royal Night Out. It is a fictionalized account of a real-life event. The event was this. At 3 p.m. on the 8th of May, 1945, Prime Minister Winston Churchill announced that the war in Europe was over. The streets of London started to fill with people for a spontaneous celebration. In amongst the crowd were two young women, sisters, one aged 19 and the other aged 14. Their names were Elizabeth and Margaret. For one night only, Elizabeth, or Princess Elizabeth, as she was better known, heir to the throne, was allowed by her parents to leave the royal balcony at Buckingham Palace and to join the crowd on the streets. The film, unsurprisingly, is a lot more fanciful than that. It has the sisters skipping around Soho sipping champagne. But the fact remains that unbeknown to her subjects, that night the Queen was among them. And according to the Queen, she said it was one of the most memorable nights of her life. What an amazing story. Imagine that. There you could have been on the streets celebrating, and perhaps a few meters away, the heir to the throne was there with you. Over the last weeks, as I've said, we've been looking at some of the key themes of the Bible. Last week, Henry looked at the theme of the presence of God, and today we're thinking about the kingdom of God. And the overarching message of the Bible is that Jesus is king. In fact, that Jesus has always been king, and that the king has come among us, whether we recognize it's him or not. In the Old Testament, we read promises and prophecies that God's king will come into the world. In fact, as we enter into the Christmas season, we'll hear those prophecies read. And we'll hear that when he comes, he will establish his kingdom. What that means is that Jesus will show the world what life is like when God's in charge. I suppose it's a bit like a political party announcing their manifesto, promising people what they'll do when they're in power, how life will be different and better under their rule. So we have the prophecies like the one we had read from Isaiah 61, promising good news to the poor, comfort for the grieving, and freedom for the captives. This, says the Old Testament, is what God's king will do when he comes. Then at the start of the New Testament, John the Baptist points people to Jesus as the person who fulfills Isaiah's prophecy. The first words that Mark has Jesus speak in his gospel are these: the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Or in some other translations, the kingdom of God is here. So the Old Testament promised a king who would bring good news for the poor, comfort for the grieving, and freedom for the captives. And as we read through the Gospels, that's exactly what we see Jesus doing when he dealt with other people. Unbeknown to his subjects, the King of Heaven was walking amongst the crowds on earth. But, and here's where the concept of the kingdom gets complicated. Jesus did all of the things that were promised in the New Testament. It's amazing to read the accounts of his life. And yet, there are still people living in poverty. There are still people grieving. And there are still people who feel trapped. It begs the question, if the kingdom of God is here or near, where is it? When Princess Elizabeth, our Queen, walked around the streets of central London on VE Day, people didn't know who she was, but that didn't change her status as the heir to the throne. Whether people recognised it or not, she was a queen in waiting. And of course, about 7 years after that night, her father died, she was proclaimed sovereign of her realms, and then she was crowned queen at the coronation. Finally, it was publicly recognised and marked. The New Testament says something similar about Jesus. Jesus is king. His death, resurrection, and ascension are proclamation of that. And now we're waiting, I suppose, for his kingdom to be established. And just as the Old Testament promised that God's kingdom would come, the New Testament promises, as the Old Testament promised that God's king would come, the New Testament promises that God's kingdom will come and that it will be established, that the world will see and understand and come under God's rule and be the way that he intended it to be. Here's what it says at the end of Revelation, right at the last part of the Bible. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." The Bible tells us that God's king has come, and that God's kingdom will come. The question for us then is, how are we supposed to live between the coming of the king and the final full coming of the kingdom? How do we wait? How do we wait for that vision in Revelation to be fulfilled? How do we wait for the world to be made new? I read the other day that throughout their lifetime, the average person spends 5 years waiting in queues, 7 months waiting for technology to load, 8 months waiting in traffic jams, 16 days waiting in airports, and 10 days waiting for people on customer service desks to answer the phone. 10. I reckon I spent 10 in the last month. But actually, a lot of people I know are waiting as well. Somebody I know is waiting to see whether this time she can stay pregnant or whether she'll have another miscarriage. Another person I know is waiting for test results. Is it going to be cancer or not? Another's waiting to find out if he's going to keep his job and what will that mean for their home. Another's waiting for her divorce to come through. We spend a lot of our lives waiting. And waiting can be very, very hard. How are we supposed to live between the coming of the king and the coming of the kingdom? How do we wait when we long for the world to be put right, when we long for Jesus to do for us what he does in the Gospels? Well, I think we're supposed to live honestly, is the first thing. And that means being honest about the pain and discomfort of waiting, being honest with ourselves and with one another and with God. Somehow we get it into our heads that if we're Christians, we should be comfortable with everything that's happening to us, confident in God. I think the reality of being a Christian, and I think Christians in history attest to this, is that actually it can be very difficult and painful and uncomfortable and confusing, and we spend a lot of our time wondering why, Lord, and how, Lord, and when, Lord. For me, that's the reality of being a follower of Jesus. Is being honest about the confusion and the difficulty and the pain and the discomfort. And actually, it's good to share it with one another as well, because otherwise we look around and assume that we're the only person who can't do it, doesn't get it, hasn't have the answers. And I think in reality, we're all in the same sort of place, because we're all waiting in one way or another. Do I find it hard that Jesus heals people in the Gospels, but people today are hardly ever healed? Yes, of course I find it hard, and in the last few weeks it's driven me to weep in sadness and anger. Do I stop asking Jesus for help? No, I don't. Because like the queen in the crowd amongst her subjects, I think he's in it with us. Jesus doesn't stay on the balcony of Buckingham Palace. He comes and he shares it with us. As well as living honestly, I also think we need to live hopefully, to be a reminder to one another and the world around us that actually God's kingdom will come on earth. That vision in Revelation will be fulfilled. The world will be put right once and for all. And that means that we do what we can individually and collectively to offer good news to those who are poor, to comfort those who are grieving, and to bring freedom to those who are captives. In recent weeks, the Church of England bishops seem to have been in the headlines an awful lot. A couple of weeks ago, they were asking the government to extend a welcome to more refugees, a greater number. And then in the past week, they've been challenging the government to look again and to look after the poorest people in our nation by refusing to pass the bill on tax credits. Are they interfering where they're not wanted? Quite possibly, but I don't care. Because I also think they are people who are living hopefully, and they are seeking to remind others that life can be different, that life should be different, and that life one day will be different. Living hopefully doesn't mean that we wait passively, saying, well, it's okay because one day Jesus is going to put it all right, finally, all that's done on the cross will become a reality for everyone. I don't think so. For me, living hopefully means that we work to bring about those changes now, to bring to life what it means to be part of the kingdom of God, to show people what it looks like for God's kingdom to come on earth. Today, on All Saints' Day, we remember all those Christians who've gone before, who have lived honestly and hopefully. And isn't it interesting that the people we most revere, whether they're ordinary people or whether they're the great saints, tend to be the people who have both suffered and sought to change our world. The people who have both suffered and done something to make our world different. The overarching message of the Bible is that Jesus is king, that Jesus has always been king, and that the king has come among us. It is hard, very hard, waiting for his kingdom to come. We pray it every single week. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as in heaven. Make earth the way you planned it to be. Make earth like heaven. But I believe that while we wait, he is with us, and that his presence makes a difference, and that actually we in turn can make a difference for others. That like Jesus, we can be good news to the poor. We can offer comfort to the grieving and bring freedom to the captives. Amen.